you, Dr. Pollock, for the warm welcome and for the kind invitation to come and preach again tonight. And what is a big surprise is that those who came last night are back again. That is encouraging to see you here to join with us for our second meeting. And after these recent visits to Malvern, between Congress, ordination service for your elders, and then more recently for our presbytery, and here again, it's nice to look at familiar faces and friendly faces. And everyone is very welcome, except the MOOCs, of course, who have dropped in without advertisement and have put the preacher under high pressure here tonight, because this subject is one that Mr. MOOC knows very well, and we have discussed in previous times. And there's angles to the life of the man we're going to be looking at tonight that bear a lot of discussion. And so I trust that tonight that the Lord will help us all as we come to this subject this evening. I do also want to bring greetings from our own church in Cloverdale. They have allowed me to come away again and to spend this Reformation weekend here in Pennsylvania. And our church in Cloverdale is not big, the congregation's not big, but we're thankful for all the faithful people that we have. We've probably been introduced to two of our elders, or our two elders, Mr. Rusma and Mr. Samuel. The Hansen family also came during the Congress, and so you've met a few. So now it's your turn to come and pay a visit to Cloverdale and join our little church fellowship there. But we trust that the Lord will encourage your hearts in the things of the Lord, your minister, his wife and family. Buell and I thank them for their hospitality this evening. Before the service, it's always a good thing to feed the preacher, so you give him no excuse if he doesn't preach with some energy, and for all the fellowship that you have shown to us here in the work of the Lord. And I trust that there will be days of blessing ahead for this congregation, times of God's surprises, and that's what keeps us going in the Lord's work. You never know. You never know what next Sunday is going to bring about. You never know who's going to come. And of course, if we are people of little faith, well, we will be doubly surprised. But if we live in expectation, it brings a joy and a thrill to God's work. So I trust the Lord will encourage you and bless you abundantly in the work of the Lord. Let's bow briefly in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to draw near and minister to our hearts as we open this message tonight. Father, we thank thee for our standing in Christ Jesus, that we are not just coming to rehearse something of the past, but we are also going to rejoice in what you're doing today in your church, and that we draw these historic lessons that we might be wiser and stronger, and that we may be better equipped to meet the hour in which you have called us to serve thee. And so we pray that this time tonight in your word, and this time looking into the great things that you've done in your church in times past, O Lord, that it will make us hungry, yea, greedy for the power and the blessing of God upon the work of thy church in these times. Lord, make us more than just historians. Make us more than just learning. But Lord, make us to go on our knees and seek the one who so blessed in times past. And we believe that thou art still the same today, the same yesterday, today and forever. And so, Lord, we look to thee to come and work by your grace and by thy Holy Spirit. We take tonight the help of God the Holy Spirit to speak this message, that it might be the Lord's word to hearts, to guide, to direct, to comfort, strengthen, and to use us in thy service. So come, blessed Holy Spirit, bless us graciously, and give us all the strength and help we need for this hour. In our Savior's precious name, amen. Amen. 2 years ago, July the 1st, 2017, Canada celebrated its 150th anniversary as a confederation. Now, that year, 1867, was a very big year in Canada, the year when all provinces and territories came together as one nation under the Canadian flag. Sir John A. Macdonald was the first Prime Minister, and he was a tough man and said to be a rough drinking man. There are a number of reports of his conversion to the Lord Jesus. Somewhere close to the time of Confederation, he was married for the second time, and his wife, Agnes Bernard, wrote in her diary, "I have found something worth living for, living in my husband's heart and love." As a devout Anglican, Agnes had a magnificent impact on her husband's life, firstly having him to cut back on his drinking, and also to have him attend church. In 1888, there was a gospel campaign or crusade in the city of Ottawa, and the Prime Minister had a deep encounter with Jesus Christ. As one journalist put it, when the well-known form of the Honourable Prime Minister arose in the centre of the church, many strong men bowed their heads and wept for joy. Those reports give us cause to rejoice in the heritage of the grace of God within the land of Canada. I hope tonight that I'm not taking too much liberty in introducing you to some of the works of God in the land that is now our adopted home, the place of our service. And when we had that 150th celebration, I took opportunity to preach on a number of outstanding figures, preachers in Canada. One of them you may know of was T.T. Shields of Toronto, a Baptist preacher, a man who knew Dr. Paisley's father, and who in fact attended the opening of the Waveney Tabernacle Church when Dr. Paisley's father was a younger man. And there is a plaque somewhere in the Ballymena facility that tells that story of his visit. And the ministry of T.T. Shields was absolutely phenomenal. His preaching and writing ministry. He wrote his sermons out in full. He had them published every week. And there was something like 20,000 copies went out every week to various parts of the world. The other preacher that we looked at was Dr. Ian Paisley's brother, Harold Paisley, who arrived in Canada somewhere in the 1960s, and he was a preacher with the Plymouth Brethren. Every summer he would get out his tent and he would have a gospel campaign in some city or center across Canada. One of our elders in our Calgary church told me the story of his attending one of those campaigns in Calgary. And inside that tent, Mr. Harold Paisley would preach the cross with the tears running down his cheeks. Such was his love for souls. I talked to Mr. Beggs and his wife, and they say that definitely was a mark of his ministry, a tenderness, a softness in the preaching of the gospel. Now, the other outstanding figure was a man who was alive during Canadian Confederation. At one time, he was Canada's leading author, and his books have been sold by the multitudes with great fascination. There are two books available, 50 Years in the Church of Rome and 40 Years in the Church of Christ, and they tell the story. It's an autobiography. He tells his own story of how he was born into the Roman Catholic Church, how he was converted, and how he became a Presbyterian minister. Aha! The interest bar goes up when we learn that the grace of God is at work in Presbyterian circles. One other book that he wrote, which is a tremendous interest, and that is The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional. A very solemn, sobering look at the internal life of Roman Catholicism. Now, the man is Dr. Charles Chiniquy, a French-Canadian. Let me spell you the name firstly before we go any further. I remember some time ago reading excerpts of his work on radio. And of course, you come into a lot of French names. Well, those were tongue twisters for radio. So Chiniquy is C-H-I-N, just Chin, I-Q-U-Y. And he was born in Kamaraska, Quebec, in July 30th, 1809. Now, if you were to look at a map and see the city of Montreal and follow up the St. Lawrence River, it's about 300 miles northeast of Montreal. And that's where he was born. And later, that's where he ministered for a period of time. Now, Charles Chiniquy had probably done more to open the eyes of Catholic people and to shock Protestant churches into reality than any other convert of Romanism, certainly in North America. I have called him the Canadian Luther, for in the mighty grace of God, he too was saved out of the bondage of Romanism, priestcraft, and he too led many Roman Catholics, Canadian and United States French Catholics, out of that false religion into the liberties of Protestantism. And of course, we salute him for becoming a Presbyterian. And that is a wonderful part of the story that we want to look at tonight. Now, sadly, he is really the forgotten reformer of more modern times in our lands. And we certainly wish that there were more like Chiniquy. And just as there was just one Luther in Germany, well, there is only one Chiniquy from Canada. But let us not forget that the same God lives, and the same gospel is what we preach, and the same Bible is that what we believe upon. And so I trust that tonight the Lord will stir our hearts and lead us into the meat of this subject. I want to give you a little sketch of his life, and I suppose really that's all it's going to be. The book is available. There is a copy of 40 years of in the Church of Christ in the minister's study. I don't know whose name is on it, but we can all fight over it after the meeting tonight, and first come, first grab might get an opportunity to read that book. But here's my outline, and I give it to you because not only to be an aid in preaching and listening, but it helps us to tweak our interest. What God did and what God is able to do. First of all, there is his contact and his submission to the Bible. Then there is his apostle of temperance, his conversion, and his leading a large congregation of 2,000 people out of Romanism and step by step into the Presbyterian Church. There's also a little part of his life, his dealings with Abraham Lincoln, who acted as his lawyer at one point. And then finally, time permitting tonight, we will look at his exposure of that awful practice of auricular confession. And that really is the expose in the book, the priest, the woman, and the confessional. But the story begins when Charles Chinnicky was just a little boy, just perhaps 5 years old, when he was learning to read. His only teacher was his mother, and his only book was the Bible. The first word that he ever spelled was B-I-B-L-E. And when he was a boy, because he knew no other book, and his mother was diligent in teaching him, he would memorize various passages of the Bible. And he became renowned for this. And so outside the Catholic Church where they attended, his uncle would get him up on one of the carriages in the yard of the church. A crowd would gather around and he would recite scripture. One of his favorite passages was the prodigal son. And that young lad standing there in the open air, quoting the word of God word for word, brought tears to people and a fascination with this message that was in the Bible. When that particular recitation was given on the prodigal son, the next morning the priest turned up at the Chinnicky's front door. And when he met Mr. Chinnicky, he said, "You have a Bible in your home. I demand that I have that." Well, Mr. Chinnicky showed him the door. And that was the end of that conversation. Now, that may seem a little thing, but for that little boy, Charles Chinnicky, to behold his dad take a stand for the Bible, it gave him a respect and a courage for the Word of God that stood with him all of his life. His father died as a young boy, or when he was a young boy, and he went to live with his uncle, who was a rich individual, and priests were commonly entertained in the home. And they noticed the sharpness of Charles' mind. And one day one of the elder priests said to him, "Boy, would you like to be a priest?" And of course that was like stardom. That was wonder thinking, and before long they were having him prepared for the priesthood. He was ordained as a Roman Catholic priest at the age of 25 in the year 1833, and for the next 25 years he served as a priest within the church in a number of parishes in Quebec and later in the United States. Now, he pleaded as a priest for the publication of the Bible. He always stood out with this interest, this relationship with the Bible. And, of course, some of the senior priests were horrified. And they called this heresy. This was Lutheranism. This was Protestantism in their ranks. And yet, he won some over and had some successes as he sought within his own parish and in various other circles to have the Word of God made available to the people. And of course, the Bible tells us, "The truth shall set you free." And if there's any word that is going to liberate the hearts and the minds of people, it must be the Word of God. We're also reminded of Proverbs 23:23, a very easy text to remember. Buy the truth and sell it not. That was the attitude of Charles Chineke even during those years when he was active and believed that he was in the right church. We come then to his apostleship for temperance. During the summer after his ordination, he was stationed in a parish where there was an outbreak of plague. Some form of disease spread across the community. And in that first summer, he buried 30 of his parishioners. And providentially, he was given the opportunity to study human anatomy under a Dr. Douglas. Now, at that time, in rural communities, priests were not only to conduct or officiate at the graveside, but they were often called upon to prepare the body, act as part undertaker. And so it was important to have some knowledge of human anatomy for that task. And as he spent 4 years studying the ravages of alcohol upon the human body, he became totally convinced that he would never touch alcohol again, and that he would do everything that he possibly could to ensure that others would be wooed away from that awful poison to the body. In Proverbs 23, verse 30, it reads, "They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." After giving 2 lectures on the intoxicating powers of liquor, he was forbidden to teach teetotalism. And he was given a letter, not signed by his superior. Now that was the meaning, that was the warning, that was the warning letter. And the next letter would be signed, and he would be out. There was such hostility to this movement of temperance. And he replied that the bishop would have excommunicated Zechariah and Samson, because they took vows not to touch wine or strong drink. And that really embarrassed his superior. Now, this brought about a barrage of opposition. And so he was sent off to a parish in Beauport to work among a city with the greatest number of drunkards in Quebec, if not all of Canada. It was a rich parish. It had good farmland, gardens, forests, fisheries, but the people were poor, and they were wasting their lives to drinking alcohol. They spent so much money on drink that they didn't even have a school to teach their children, while they had 7 taverns. As priest, Chineke set to work to turn them from their ways of drunkenness. And a young woman in the town was so drunk sodden that she dropped her baby in the kitchen, and the baby bashed its head against the stove, and the contents of its brain drained out onto the kitchen floor. That young woman lost her mind. And she cried out, "I am lost. I am damned." And she was crushed. She pleaded with the priest to tell the people that alcohol was cursed from hell, and before all in her presence, she died there at their feet. That was the wake-up call to Charles Chineke to go on his temperance expedition. And it sent Chineke on a mission. And his work was really successful, winning over many priests and even superiors who had formerly opposed him. And he got invitations from many places to speak on the need for temperance. And to just draw a lesson from that, it's a sad comment that in our society today, we are still seeing a drink-sodden society. The greatest killer today in our society is alcohol, more than on the roads, more than by drugs, but alcohol, domestic abuse, road accident fatalities, dysfunction, liver disease, and various other complications. And of course, it's very often a gateway to drugs and many other vices. And it's a shame that in Protestant circles and Christian churches that alcohol is looked upon as a social form of entertainment. And they even take pride, and they may even boast on their consumption of alcohol. I'm glad tonight to be in a denomination that has a very strong policy on no alcohol. I'm glad that as a father that my sons will not find beer or wine in the fridge in my home. And of course I have grandchildren coming along soon to that age where they may be tempted to drink. And I'm glad that I'm in a company of people that don't create that temptation to youth. And so tonight we need to learn and we need to recognize the evil of alcoholism in every generation, but sadly, very much so in our present generation. Now I move on to his conversion and his leading a large congregation of Catholics to form a gospel church. Chineke testified that he stayed in the Church of Rome for 25 years as a priest, firmly believing that the Church of Rome was the only church and that out of her there was no salvation but damnation. And in 1850, Chineke was invited by a bishop or an archbishop in Chicago to go to Illinois to care for a new colony of French immigrants who were settling in the Illinois area. They needed a priest to guide them and to care for them. And while there, he helped the people through many difficulties. There were famines, there were crop failures, there was political turmoil, and then there were the Protestants. And the Catholic people were coming into contact with Protestants in numbers that he had not witnessed before. And so to counter the Protestant threat, Charles Chineke set himself to study the scriptures night and day. He wanted to equip himself that he could take the Bible and show any Protestant that their teaching was wrong. But of course, the more he studied, the more he realized that they were right. And before long, he found that the Bible truly did teach Protestant doctrine of salvation by faith alone, justification, righteousness, and all the wonderful, glorious doctrines of the gospel. And instead of equipping himself against Protestantism, he began to be enlightened of the errors of the Church of Rome. And those errors I'll just list for you. The worship of saints and angels. The adoration of the Virgin Mary. It was stated in the Breviarium and taught to the Roman Catholic people, thou art the only hope of sinners. And Chineke came to see the profound error of that. Then there was the lie of purgatory. Payment for escape from suffering. when he became quite aware that only by the blood of Christ can we escape the debt and the guilt of sin. And then there was the persecution of Protestants as heretics. It was mandated in the books and commentaries of the Church of Rome that it was right to persecute Protestants, that they should not be even tolerated. And these things began to trouble his soul, and there was a conviction growing that these things were against the Bible. And then there came the day of his conversion. On a Saturday afternoon, at about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and he writes in his own account, "I was crying to my God. Oh my God, if the Church of Rome is not thy church, where is thy church? Where can I go to be saved? Is it possible, oh my God, that the Church of Rome, so grand, so old, the church of so many nations, the church of my mother, the church of my dear country, the church which has been so good to me, so high in the eyes of my fellow men, is not thy church. I beseech thee, O my God, give me some more rays of thy light, that I may see where is thy church, that I may accept it." For an hour he prayed, but no light came. And then suddenly, he was given such faith views of the cross and of a suffering Savior that his soul was lifted out of guilt into the freedom of glorious salvation. He wrote of his conversion, and I want to give it to you in his words. "It was then that I saw my dear Savior, by offering me eternal life as a gift, thou hast forever taken away from my shoulders the heavy yoke of the Pope. Thou hast saved me, but I do not want to be saved alone. Save my people. Grant me evermore to show them that eternal life is a gift of thy love. Grant me to help them also to break the heavy and unbearable yoke of the Pope." That was Saturday afternoon. The next day, being Sunday, he preached to his people and he told them the account of his own conversion. He said, "I was a priest of Rome till yesterday, and I was your pastor. But yesterday at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a new light came to me, and there was an irresistible force in that light. Through that light I have seen clearly that the Pope and the Church of Rome are the two greatest enemies of Christ the world has ever seen. Through that fraud, I have been deceived, and I have deceived you. But by the help of God, yesterday, I have given up the Pope and the Church of Rome, and I am no more your pastor." And then the people expressed their concern, and they said, "He said, do not trouble yourselves about me. I did not die to save you. I did not shed my blood to cleanse your souls and buy a crown of glory for every one of you, but Christ has done it. Look to him and him alone in this solemn day." Then he asked his people, "Do you want to know why I left the Church of Rome yesterday?" And he pointed to a little child on its mother's knee, sitting at the front of the church. And he asked, what is it that that mother wants from her child? She wants its love. She wants its kisses. She wants its expressions of warmth and delight. What is it that the suffering Savior who died on the cross and shed his blood for your salvation, what is it that he wants from you? It's your love. It's your heart. It's your everything. And he will accept you and give you the gift of eternal life if you will show him your love alone. But if you ask the Church of Rome what the Lord wants, they will tell you that they need money, penance, Peter's pence, and all those methods of payment. If you go to the Pope and his priests and ask them, what must we do to be saved? They will tell you, you must go and confess your sins to a priest, a man very often more guilty than yourself. You must abstain from eating meat all Fridays and Saturdays and many other days in the year. You must gain or buy indulgences, pray to the Virgin Mary, to the saints, to the angels. You must go into the flames of purgatory or give a great deal of money to get out of them. And so he reasoned with the people. At the end of that first Sunday's address, after his conversion, he asked the people, who will give up the Pope and follow Christ among you? Who will give up the debasing and costly religion of the Pope to accept the religion of the gospel of Christ, who offers you eternal life as a gift? At that moment, in that large congregation of about 2,000 people, every man and woman stood to their feet. And from that moment, they were no longer a part of the Roman Catholic system, but rather they were receivers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Mr. Chinnicky wrote that the whole congregation joined him in making the break from Rome. On that day, Chinnicky was a Luther, and he led his people out of that system of darkness into a wonderful freedom. Now, the next point is a little bit of a digression, but it's a very interesting point of his dealings with Abraham Lincoln. You can be sure that when Charles Chinnicky left the Church of Rome, that there was immediate opposition. There were scandalous reports concerning him. And to defend himself, he hired Abraham Lincoln as his lawyer. And that actually raised Lincoln's notoriety. And it welded a friendship between these two men. Later, as you know, Lincoln was murdered. And if you read the account of Chinnicky, it will tell you that behind that Rome, that death, there was the plot of Rome seeking to divide the country and to bring confusion into this land. And there is a very definite link between those two men. But I want to move on to his exposure of the auricular confession. Now, for young people here tonight, you might want to know what that is. But could you imagine if there was in the corner of this church building, not a very large box, probably not a lot larger than the one that speaker is sitting on, and there would be two parts to it. Behind is the area where the priest would sit, and there would be a very thin wall or boarding in between with a peephole, and there the confessor perhaps enters in through a light curtain, takes his seat in that box, and confesses his or her own sins to the priest. Could you imagine the priest asking you, have you sinned this week? Could you tell me what you have done wrong? And then when you start to tell the story of how you were tempted, how you fell, how you broke one of God's commandments, And then he would say, well, tell me more. And tell me more. How that discussion would go down into the very gutters. After conversion, Mr. Chinnicky's first Macedonian call for gospel help from another area was from a man in Chicago called Ducarme, a French-Canadian and a hotel owner. He and many others, hearing the conversion of Chinnicky and his people of St. Anne in Illinois, invited him to speak on why he abandoned the confessional. And about 500 men were in attendance. In answer, he asked why mostly women attended confession and fewer men. He asked if it was a beautiful young lady in that box asking the questions, would men not be more willing to go? Well, at that point, the whole crowd erupted in laughter. And he had made his point that it was a very source of moral corruption. He pointed out that it was a system devised by the pagans worshipping Bacchus back in 500 BC. And it was the cause of scandal after scandal and the fall of many priests and even those who sought confessions. And thereby Chinnicky wrote the book, The Priest, The Woman, and The Confessional. That horrible institution of Rome that has been the downfall of multitudes. Now, what does the Bible say about confessing our sins? We had the reading tonight in 1 John chapter 1, and if you look at the verses 9 onward, you will see that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is Christ alone. He is faithful, and He will forgive our sins. And that is Christ's work alone. He is the only mediator between God and men. He's the only one who made the atonement upon the cross. He's the only one who can, by His death and sacrifice, guarantee to any sinner the cleansing from sin. You'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, that He is referred to as our advocate. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it is the blood that cleanses, and it's the Lord Jesus that intercedes at the right hand of God to plead for His people. There is no reference to an earthly priest, no reference to a pastor. There's no reference to another middle person, middle man, or another saint to whom we pray. We go directly to the Lord Jesus. You'll see also that all sins are pardoned through the blood. Let's go back to verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as Christians, as gospel believers, we know our sins, but we bring them to Jesus and we plead the blood. And we plead the pardon that we receive directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And all our sins are forgiven. That's the good news. That's the wonder of the gospel that we take delight to preach. And so this is the news that we need to share with Roman Catholics. That there is forgiveness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that power alone. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, we wonder, why are prayers offered to to lift the dead Catholic out of purgatory. If you ever attend a Roman Catholic funeral, and I do not, but if you were to, that where the Mass is said, that Mass is for the repose or for the relief of the soul of the person departed who is in purgatory suffering. And no matter how devout, no matter how pious a Roman Catholic may have been on earth, when they pass into eternity, the Roman Catholic Church will have Masses for their deliverance from purgatory. No Catholic is given the assurance of eternal life. And at a Roman Catholic funeral, no hope of heaven is given. There is no such pronouncement as absent from the body, present with the Lord. That is withheld. That hope, that comfort which a gospel minister can give to the family and friends of a true Christian. We can say this departed brother, sister is in a better place with Christ, which is far better. But no Roman Catholic ever has given that consolation, because in their dogma, every soul goes to purgatory. And it's a place of purging, purgatory, purging, cleansing the soul. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ has not done enough on the cross. That means when our Lord cried out, "It is finished," it wasn't really finished. There's more suffering to come. There's more payment to be made. There is more guilt and shame to be satisfied in the wrath of God. And so this is not the gospel at all. And for all of this, Charles Chinnicky came out from the Church of Rome. And so we who obey 1 John 1:9, we have this wonderful assurance that our sins are forgiven. And the liberty that this brings, the peace that it brings, the joy, the victory in the Christian's life. My sins are gone. Gone. I'll never meet them again. As far as the east is from the west, they're gone for all eternity. That's the gospel. But you will not find that under the doctrines of Rome. Never. It's not the gospel. It is a religion that destroys. Now I want to conclude tonight with Mr. Chinnicky's words to the British. On his last visit in 1896, he went on a bit of a world tour. He made it all the way to Australia, North America, U.S., especially in the West Coast, and various other major places where he had preaching invitations later in his life. And in 1896, this is 3 years before he died, at the age of 90, and he said to the British people, "I will not leave your hospitable shores without telling you again. Beware of the Jesuits. And still more, beware of the traitors in your midst under the name of ritualists or high church party. They are the agents of the enemy of your liberties to bring England back under the heavy, degrading yoke of popery. If you want to bequeath your children the glorious gospel which your heroic ancestors have purchased with their own blood, gird your loins and fearlessly prepare yourselves to fight again the battles of the Reformation." That was fair warning. And of course, at that time, the mid-1800s, the Oxford movement, the trend in High Anglicanism, where hundreds of Protestant ministers were joining the ranks of the Church of Rome, there was a tremendous threat to destroy Protestantism. He went on to say, but to fulfill your grand and sublime mission, it is not enough to fight Rome. You have something better to do. It is to convert the Roman Catholics. Do not forget that you have a whole nation in Canada which God Almighty granted you to conquer, that you might bring them to the dear Savior's feet. You've already done much to help our Canadian missions to reflect the light of the gospel into the midst of the terrible darkness with which popery has covered my dear country, Canada. But the work is not yet finished. And bear me out with this little quote. It is, I trust that we feel an unspeakable joy when we consider there are at least 30,000 French, Canadian, Roman Catholics who these past 50 years have broken the heavy yoke of the Pope to follow Christ. What do we say to that? Hallelujah! The gospel triumphed in those days in the hearts of men and women. And through the light of his word, we have men and women who were brought out of that darkness in their thousands. I haven't told you about the riots in the streets of Montreal when Irish Catholics were drummed by their priests to do all they can to destroy the ministry and even the life of Charles Chiniquy. The many times that he was attacked and berated. Now all of that is over 100 years ago. But the world is more in need of missions than ever before. We have a work to do. I agree with Charles Chiniquy. It's not enough that we expose Roman Catholicism. We must set about converting Roman Catholics. We must invite them. We must give them the gospel. We must encourage them to come to know the Savior whom we know. And so do not settle for a good church, but seek to reach the lost and bring them to the Savior so that they too become part of that true church. Surely that's our true work. And that's the work we can give ourselves to. And may we have the power of God in doing it. And as we keep to the gospel, as we keep to the message of the cross, I think of that vision that God gave to Chiniquy of a suffering Savior. Ah, that every sinner sitting in the pews of free Presbyterian churches and every gospel church had such views of the love, the grace that is in the heart of Christ toward guilty sinners. This is the great work that we're about. We are reformed in faith, but it doesn't mean we just sit and gloat in our history. But rather, we have a great work to do. I wonder tonight, what are you doing to take the gospel to some soul? May we be led by the Lord to truly become missionaries. In heart, in prayer, as a praying people, and of course as evangelists, that we may take this gospel where others sit in such great darkness. Thank you for this privilege of sharing with you these things tonight, of this amazing history of Charles Chiniquy. And as I said earlier, there was only one. But praise God, the gospel is the same to us all. And may the Lord bless you and encourage you in his service. Dr. Paul, you want to come and close the meeting?
Let's turn hymnals together. We're going to sing the Inglorious Gospel hymn of testimony. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's stand together. Let's get the number of this hymn, please. 247. 247. We'll stand together and then we'll give thanks for refreshments. Do you thank again the Lord's servant for being with us these last couple of days? Our hearts have been stirred and encouraged again with God's faithfulness to his church. 247, let's stand together. May this be your hymn of testimony even this evening. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of God that saved a wretch like me. We reflect afresh, O Lord, upon your mercies. You saved a man like Charles Chinookay. We praise your name, O Lord, for your grace in his life. We thank you, dear Father, for drawing a man out of darkness and making him an instrument to share the light of the gospel. Amen. We rejoice in this, and what was true for him is true for ourselves. We've been saved by grace. We've come to know the cleansing of Christ's blood. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to make that known to many lost souls, that whatever darkness they find themselves in, that they would see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that in your grace and in your mercy, you would make us useful instruments in thy service. Bless our hearts tonight. We thank you for the good things prepared for us. Bless our fellowship. Take us home in safety. And we look to thee, O Lord, for this weekend, that your hand would indeed rest and abide upon us. May we delight in the glories of the gospel. May our hearts be filled with joy at this time. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy toward us. We pray that we walk in your fear, that your favor would rest upon us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.